things the Lord has plainly called for us to do as the work of His church is equipping the saints. And we are a church here that is striving to be like the New Testament church, to follow the pattern that is found in the New Testament, and to grow the church as God wants it to be grown, according to His will. And some would say that we are old school. We read in the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah said to ask for the ways and stand in the old paths and walk in those ways and you will find rest for your souls. Those ways that God's Word has given are still tried and true for the church today. And it centers around the equipping and training of God's people for service. And it's good for us to remember that as we gather together on the first day of the week, that this is not just a time of ritualistic observance of five acts of worship that we can then check off a list mentally and feel that we have done our thing for that day or that week. We're actually to be part of an ongoing process that is designed to build each one of us up, and that the church grows as you and I grow and come to a fullness that God allows us to reach and attain to in our own lives, becoming like Jesus Christ and therefore entering into a life of ministry and service in our own talents and abilities that brings glory to God. And together, as we have the proper attitudes of unity and cooperation and forming together as a congregation of His people here, God will bless this with the growth that is in His plan, as He desires for it to be. So as we look into the book of Ephesians this morning in the fourth chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4, we find that Paul begins here by talking about the goal of unity. And as we think of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul has shown in the earlier chapters of Ephesians God's plan from the beginning of the church, how that it was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, and that God has brought us together by His giving of Christ to die for our sins, and through the gospel, we have been brought together in unity from all different backgrounds, culturally, intellectually, racially, gender-wise, you know, from all different spectrums. God brings people together in His body of the church. At the time that he was writing, he spoke about the fact of the Jew and Gentile coming together. And this was a huge gap that he said in chapter 2, that he has brought forth one of two and broken down the middle wall of partition that was separating the two. So God had given them unity, and God has brought us together in unity. Oftentimes, that which the world today thinks is a hindrance to the growth of the church, God actually sees it as to the advantage and to the benefit, as part of His plan. That there is cultural diversity in the body of Christ. There is racial diversity in the body of Christ. And yet we have a unity that is based upon basic principles of truth that God has set forth. So he says in the beginning here, I beseech you therefore to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, God has created this unity. God has brought you and I together from different backgrounds. We each are different in many ways, but he's brought us together, and together in Christ we find unity. Now it's our responsibility to endeavor to keep that unity in the bond of peace. having long-suffering and forgiveness and kindness and gentleness and love for one another, we are able to preserve this unity of oneness in the body of Christ. And so he speaks about the fact that there is one God and there is one Lord and there is one faith and there is one baptism and one hope and one calling and one Spirit. And so there's basic principles and basic keys to unity that are found in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that brings us together. It's Christ who brings us together. And therefore, our own individual diversity is not a problem with God as far as He has designed the church in His wisdom. The world would say, unless you can get a group of people together that are all either of the same culture or gender, or they have an age division that is in common, you're not going to be able to make it work. God doesn't believe that. God brings us together, and it's perfectly okay that we come from many different backgrounds, but it's where we come to. We come to a point that we are in unity upon the basis of unity, His Word. And it's in that that our growth comes as we grow in the understanding of God's Word in our lives and designed for a purpose of service and ministry in the kingdom of God. So beginning in verse 7 is where I would like us to concentrate most of our thinking this morning. And he says there, beginning in verse 7, he said, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Paul is speaking about the fact that each one of us then who is here this morning has been given gifts by Christ. And first of all, we have been given the gift of His grace. Every single one of us has come in contact with the grace of God in our lives. And as we think about that particular gift, it is the same gift that each one of us has been given. When it comes to the grace of God that has given us our salvation, our forgiveness of sins through Christ, we've all received the same gift. God does not give one person a different measure of gift than another. He gives us all the same measure of grace in our coming to be in Christ to begin with. But He has saying here that when He ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. And these gifts were different in nature. There was a diversity of gifts that Christ has distributed among us as His servants, as His saints, for the ultimate purpose of how we use them in building up the church, in building up one another. We first receive the common gift of grace. That is how we were dead in sin, but God, who is rich in grace, raised us from the dead and seated us at His own right hand. By grace we have been saved. So that gift that He spoke about in chapter 1 and 2, each one of us has received the same gift. But what I want us to see also is that God has given us additional gift that each one of us can expect to see that our gift is unique. We have something that has been given to us that is going to be different to the person sitting next to you this morning, most likely. That you have something that is given to you that is unique. Now, he is going to talk here about that some of these gifts, like the gift of an apostleship or the gift of prophets, was a unique gift in the early beginning of the church that involved a miraculous aspect of God choosing them to a special office and gifting them, perhaps in many cases, with actual miraculous power. But he's also pointing out the fact that not all of those gifts were like of that nature. But each one of us Each and every one of us has received of these gifts that Christ has given us, and that He intends for us to appreciate and use those gifts in His service. Now, that is consistent to what Jesus told would happen in His teaching. For example, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus, in one of the parables that He spoke here of the kingdom, said in Matthew 25 and verse 14, He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents, he went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and he said, 'Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents. His Lord said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, and reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and took and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and in my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So we see here that these servants were given different amounts of gifts, that they were not all the same. And this is the aspect that sometimes creates envy and strife within the church, and jealousy and competition. Because it's easy for us to look around and see someone sitting over here and say, "Why did the Lord give them a talent that He did not give me? Why did He give them a gift? And I have so little that He has given me, I'm not going to even try to use mine." And that is what the Lord is warning us against, that attitude that the Lord has given different because He wants to use each one. And each one is unique and has something special that they can offer. Paul is pointing to that here when he is saying, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We've all been saved by the gift of His grace. But when He ascended on high, He gave each one a gift. It's not all the same. Each one is going to be different. That's okay. We don't need to sit here and quarrel back and forth. Why didn't I get that gift? Why didn't I get this one over here? We have one that we have that God has given. Our job is to learn how to use that gift. And that is how the church is going to grow, when each one of us recognizes the fact that Christ has given me a gift. My job, whatever small thing it may be, is to use my gift. And that will be for the benefit of the congregation, the benefit of the growth of the church. Now he points out here, he said that this happened when he ascended on high. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now Jesus, when he was here on earth, and when he died and was buried and rose from the dead, he went in and took in effect from Satan what he was holding. Satan had a dominion or a the fact of our sin, we were being held. Christ went in and took took that captive. And he then ascended up to heaven, victorious. Christ had won the victory. And as he has entered into heaven, he then gave out the gifts. You see, he is quoting here from a psalm in Psalm 68 of the Old Testament that is pointing to the Messiah. And it is a passage, though, that is set in the context of when kings in the Bible times, when they went out and did a conquest, they then gathered together the spoils of war that they had conquered, and they brought them home victoriously. When they arrived in the city, they then went through a parade of the streets, and they allowed people to share of these spoils of war. And so they gave out gifts. These come from the field of battle. We won the victory, and now I am here as your king. I am handing out these gifts. I'm sharing these gifts. Christ, when he went to heaven, he had won the victory. He led captivity captive, and then he gave gifts unto men. So he's borrowing from that well-known example. When Christ then went into heaven, he has given us each a gift. Some of these were to the apostles and some to the prophets. But there are many other gifts that were given to you and I. That is what we need to understand. He says here, now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Well, we know that it was God's plan that Christ first descended. He first came down from heaven and humbled himself to the point of the cross. He took upon the flesh and blood that we have, and then he died and gave his life, and he entered into the lowest parts of the earth. He was buried in the tomb for 3 days before he rose victoriously over that. Christ ascended, he descended first. He came all the way to the depths of the lowest place that he might be our Savior. He won the victory and he went into heaven. And as he went into heaven, he then gave out the gifts for his people. Which means that you and I have received a gift. First, we received the gift of grace. But we also received a gift that we can use for service. And that is the gift that is unique. It is diverse in God's wisdom. He did not give everyone the same gift when it came to that. We each have a different gift that we are to learn to use. And so he says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now we notice that these gifts here are all designed of the same purpose, for the edification and growth of the church. That involves receiving the revelation from God that has been given in one form or another and giving it to those who need it. Instruction and training. We might say this is boot camp, spiritual boot camp, that we are enrolled. That we are going to be equipped and trained how to use the gift that God has given us. And that if we all participate in this, it will carry out the plan of God. The church will grow and God will be glorified and many others will come to be part of the process. We just have one little gift that we can use, each one of us. So we don't have to be the end-all and the be-all. We don't have to do some great and wonderful thing. We just have to be able to use the gift that God has given us. As I pointed out, the apostles and prophets, as we study the Scripture, we can't help but come to the conclusion that those gifts were not intended to be duplicated today. In the first place, to be an apostle, it says in the book of Acts that you had to be an eyewitness of Jesus after His resurrection. So we cannot do that. We cannot meet that qualification. He also talks about the fact that they would receive the signs of an apostle that would involve miraculous gifts and prophecy and inspiration. And we cannot qualify to that. The same with prophets. That a prophet was one who spoke directly for God as it was revealed to the prophet. None of us can meet that qualification. So we conclude from that those two particular gifts are not intended for the duplication of you and I today, but the others are. The evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, those are gifts that can be attained through qualification. There are qualifications that we can grow and we can become qualified to fill those positions. We can be an evangelist, that is a preacher of the good news, a proclaimer of the good news of Christ. We can be a pastor or a shepherd of the flock. And in that, we can also do teaching. And there are teachers who are not inspired, but who take God's Word and teach God's Word. So those are gifts of offices that we can become qualified. And the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, he gives some of those qualifications. How to become an elder, for example, or a deacon, or an evangelist. The qualifications are given and we can grow and attain to those types of office. But the point that he is making is that this is designed for a purpose, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It is a misconception that we often have today that the Lord designed to set up a paid professional ministry within the church. And oftentimes people will look at me and say, well, you are the pastor, as if that makes me something above other people. It's not. It's simply a job that I am qualified to do. But I am a servant of Christ. I am, like everyone else, a saint, a member of Christ's body. With a work to do. God didn't intend for there to be a professional paid ministry. His plan is that every Christian is a minister. Everyone is a minister and a servant of service in the community of God and in the world that we live. That we are each to be trained and equipped for service for the good of the body of Christ. So he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for that purpose, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man. So notice there are three goals that the Lord has in mind in His design for the church, in the use of these gifts. Unity, knowledge, maturity. The unity of the faith. God's design is that we come together to the unity of the faith. That, just as He is explaining here, that God has given. There's one God, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. We are to study and understand how these are placed for a purpose, what the purpose of each one of these is. And therefore we have unity of the faith. We're not in division with one another. We are all committed to these basic principles of unity that Christ has established His church. By following those, Christ advances His cause. And so we cannot achieve that if we are divided among ourselves. We have to be 100% committed to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We need to grow in our understanding of Jesus, to come to know Him as our Savior. And that we, as we have studied in our class, to eat of Him spiritually, that we take Him into our very lives. And He becomes who we are. We become like Him. So the knowledge of Christ, and to become a full person, a perfect man, meaning mature, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal is to become Christ-like in our character, to become like Jesus. So God did not intend for us within the body of Christ to just come on a Sunday and enter into several acts of worship together, even though they may be scripturally authorized and planned by God. God's plan goes much deeper than that, that the ultimate reason that we are to be involved is that we are being trained for ministry and service, using the gift that God has given to us for these purposes: unity, knowledge, and maturity. It says that we should no longer be children. Now, children is what we are when we become a Christian. We are children. And Christ said that you cannot become into my kingdom. You cannot enter my kingdom unless you become as a little child. So that is a good thing, that we start out with a humble heart of a child. But His plan is that we do not stay there. We do not just remain a child, a babe in Christ, forever. No, His plan is that we grow to maturity, and that we have been given a gift that we are to use. And if we do like the man that He said, "I took your gift and I buried it in the ground. And now that you have come on the day of judgment and I've come before you, Lord, here's the gift back to you. But I haven't done anything with it." You see, the Lord is not going to be pleased with that. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, there's a lot that we see here in that verse that is happening and taking place right now as we live the Christian life. Number one is that we are to have some settled beliefs in our mind as Christians, that we are not going to be blown to and fro by everything we hear. I've known Christians like this, that if you ask them, "What do you believe?" what you're going to hear is whatever the last person they've talked to talked about. That's what they believe. Beyond that, they don't know. They are tossed to and fro. They talk to this person, that sounds pretty good. Then they go over here and they talk to someone else. I never heard that before. And so when you talk to them, it's whatever the last person said is what they now believe. Why? Because they have not taken the time to invest in knowledge of God's Word in their life. They're a babe in Christ, and they are not grounded in the truth. Sometimes that is by choice, by the way. People choose to remain an infant in spiritual development. But He said, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness. The danger of that is sometimes you talk to another person who is a faithful Christian,
they're not going to lead you astray. They will teach you to the best of their understanding. They will talk about what they know to be true from the Bible. But the danger of that is that we also come in contact with people in our lives who are quite different from that, who have a cunning design to feed you something that is false. And if we are not grounded in the truth, then we are just as gullible and liable to that person's sharing of what they believe or think. Sometimes even it may be people who know it's not true. They actually know it's not true, but they're still telling you that. We see from this, we need to not be naive to the thinking of some people who say, but they're also sincere. Those people who come knocking on your door, they're also sincere. Nice young men. The question is it true? Is it the Word of God? And we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, from whom the whole body joined together, knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. You see, there we have it again. Every member doing its share. That's God's plan for the growth of the church. Causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, we live in a time today where our faith is put to the test. And we're living in a time where the church doesn't grow easily with the commitment of Christ in people's lives. It's so much easier for people to pick up something on the internet or on Facebook, or they go here and they watch a program on TV and they really have no settled beliefs of their own faith based on their study of God's Word. And the church cannot grow in an environment that way. In fact, the church is under attack. It's under an assault by the unbelieving world today. We have to be strong. We have to be committed. He's really talking here. He's using an example that I think is a beautiful picture, for if we can get it in our mind, of what the Lord and His plan is for us. And that is that we would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now picture in your mind a vessel at sea, a small craft out in a terrible windstorm at sea, and the waves are tossing and turning, and you are there guiding the ship. God's plan is that you can be there and you can have a stability in your life that can weather that storm and that test. That you will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I know I have gone out deep sea fishing a couple of times, and I can tell you right now, I do not have sea legs. I usually get sick within about 20 minutes once we get out beyond the pier. And I turn green, and it takes me about 3 days to recover. So I don't have what this is talking about in terms of actual going out on the sea. He's using that as an illustration, though, that through the Word of God, you can become stable, you can become strong, and you can stand in a culture and time today that we're standing in. Cultural diversity, yes, absolutely. And all the other things that go with it, the political correctness and the you name it, that's out in our world today. The only way to withstand that is to know God's Word and to be equipped to become a mature, active servant of Christ that is committed to service in the community of God. A person who looks around, in other words, you look around, what can I do? Who is there here that needs my encouragement, my help, my prayers? How can I help them? Can I send them a card? Can I go visit them? Can I invite them to my home? What can I do in the way of service to help strengthen the body of Christ based on the gift that God has given? See, God sometimes uses God-given natural ability that you have. God has given you that also. God gives us our own God-given abilities, and we can use those in the service of God. Yesterday, we went over to see the Fiddler on the Roof. And, you know, it's a great story. Joseph Stein, it's the story that he wrote that is set in Russia in 1905 on the wake of the Russian Revolution, a small village, Anatevka, in Russia. And it's the story of a poor milkman, Tevye, who ekes out his living by milking his cows and selling the milk in a wooden cart to the people of the community. But he and his wife have raised their five daughters according to the Jewish tradition. And they are now seeing their daughters growing up, marriageable age. And the custom is the matchmaker arranges the marriages. But he discovers that his daughters have a different attitude of that, the modern attitude. They actually want to choose their husband based on love. Unthinkable. Unheard of. And so his tradition and his faith is put to the test. And the next daughter, her husband wants to be part of the revolution. And they're not asking permission, they just want his blessing. Unthinkable, unheard of. And so his faith and the final daughter, they just say, "We are leaving." Poor man loves his daughters, each one of them. He loves his family, he loves his faith. But he sees it all crumbling. And he has to go to his depth of his inner faith to deal with that issue. It's a good example of what Paul is talking about here. That we need to be solid. We need to be stable. We need to be standing firm for truth and righteousness. We can't do that unless we first receive the training, and that the church is involved in giving out that training. Do we understand we have a responsibility in that? To take the gift that God has given us and learn to use it for the maximum advantage of the benefit of the body of Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation, we hope that you would think about those things and respond this morning in your own faith of Christ, submitting your life to Him and His will, realizing that His great wisdom has provided salvation for us through His gift and His gifts that He gives us. And so if you're here today, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.